Maybe some of you have plugged in, say, your cell phone into the wall so that you can charge it up. And maybe the phone rings. Have you ever had this experience? The phone rings and like then you pick it up, but you're kind of tethered and dangled. And it's kind of an awkward situation because the purpose of plugging in the phone is not really so that you can use the phone at the moment. It's so that it can get some power and energy so that you can untether it and go and use it later. And in very much the same way, the reason that we gather here is not just for the experience itself so that we can say, hey, we're done. This is a time where we gather together and kind of plug in and get charged and fueled up for the real purpose, which is when we leave these doors and go out. Okay? An hour on Sunday is not what Sile Community Church is about. We are a 24/7 community, and this is a gathering of the people so that we can go and scatter. And one of the opportunities this week that I just want to let you know about, and information is in your program, is through each and everyone a chance to hear in the two-word story. Locally, we are going to be serving with other churches and, quite honestly, just other people in the community on Saturday in Ypsilanti for Ypsilanti Pride Day. And if you go to, I believe it's ypsilantipride.org, I apologize that the link is not actually listed in your program, but you can do a quick Google search. Ypsilanti Pride or ypsipride.org, I'm pretty sure is the URL. And you can go there and sign up there to work alongside some other people. And I've been asked, so are we taking a big group of people over there? Yes and no. I hope we have a good group that shows up, but it's not one large gathering. There's a bunch of different projects. Some involve 2, 5, 10 different people. And so what we want to do is sort of infiltrate the place. And so I encourage you this week to sign up for a time, sign up for one of the projects, different projects, planting flowers and doing all kinds of stuff. And sign up for that time and wear your shirts or your buttons or connect with some friends so that hopefully you're working alongside some normal people, and it's an opportunity then to share the love of Jesus, to put your faith into action, because this two-word story and this each thing is more than just about words, it's also about deeds. And so we're trying to bring the two together and really make a positive impact on this region from Ann Arbor, Ypsilanti, all the way to Detroit. So please be sure to check that out. Also, a quick note, after we're done this morning, we have a potluck in our annual meeting. And if you're not into business meetings or you're not a member, we want you here anyhow, because actually it's a lot more than just business. And it's mostly going to be about food and fun and fellowship. And so you'll want to stay. And if you didn't bring anything, we'll feed you anyhow. So just please, we invite you to stick around afterward. There's usually lots of food, lots and lots of food. From time to time, churches will honor and draw attention to someone that's done something really special in a spiritual sort of way. But we believe that everything is spiritual, that God uses people in a lot of different ways. And I just wanted to take a moment to embarrass Rebecca McCarter, because Rebecca's been serving with the Red Cross down in Mississippi. And I was really surprised to see her, because I thought she was going to be down there a little longer, but helping with all the flood and tornado victims down there. And so I just wanted to publicly thank Rebecca for being the hands and feet of Jesus and serving down there. So, she'll get me for that later. So this morning we're continuing our two-word story series, and we're looking at different stories of people whose lives have been changed and transformed. Hopefully you have a story. I have a story. It's really his story. And this whole series, it's called The Secret That Changes Everything. And I'll just kind of up front, as I did last week, let you know what the secret is. I'm going to let the secret out of the bag. And it is that God gives us unconditional forgiveness so that we can give it to others. Everything that God asks of us, it's only because he's done it himself. He never asks us to do something that he hasn't already done. When he says, pick up your cross and follow me, he already did that. When he says, love your enemies, he did that. He didn't just talk the talk, he walked the walk. And I don't know about you, but it bothers me sometimes when people live this double standard life where they say, do as I say, not as I do. Jesus says, do as I did. And Jesus was the ultimate human being. There's no person that's ever walked this planet that was more fully alive, that was more fully human, that fully realized the potential of what it means to be a person on this planet. And so when we look at Jesus' life and we see the things that he did and the encounters that he had, it inspires me and hopefully inspires you to go and do likewise. and to take what we've received from Him and His example and His teachings and His life and then share it with others. As many of you have guessed, the word for today is forgiven. What does it mean to be forgiven? Anybody? Yes. Set free. Released from consequences. Renewed. Clean slate. Okay? Just really quick. Forgive does not mean forget. And how many of us deserve to be forgiven? No one. Okay. I think that covers it. We're done. Now, today we're going to look at the story of a guy named Zacchaeus. And to better tell the story, I thought it might be helpful for us, well, to sing the song together. A lot of you are familiar with the song. Some of you maybe haven't sung in a while. And so just to make it easy, I've got the words for you up on the screen. So would you all stand? And we didn't prepare the band for this, so we have to do a cappella, okay? And I want some singing, okay? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree, the Lord he wanted to see. As soon as they passed that way, he looked up in the tree, and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. Okay, let's pray and go home. Well, we will pray. While you're standing, let's pray together. Jesus, thank you so much for this privilege that we have, the freedom that we have just to gather here, to gather sheltered from the rain, to gather here and without a fear of being arrested for our faith. And thank you for the precious, precious life and example that you set, your teachings, and for the Word of God that we have to look at and to study. We are so blessed that most of us have multiple copies of your Word, and yet there are people on our planet right now that would do anything to have a copy of your precious Word, something that we so often take for granted. So as we study it, I just pray that you would open our eyes to see you clearly. And that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would please you, my God, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Luke's the only gospel writer that talks about Zacchaeus, and it's kind of a peculiar thing. Any of you that have done any study of the four biographies of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, know that there are certain stories that show up in all four, some in three, some in two, and in this case, this and others show up just in one. And we don't really know all the reasons and all the nuances. Maybe Luke was around when this episode with Zacchaeus took place. Maybe he heard it and others didn't. Maybe some of the others just ran out of space in their scrolls and they couldn't fit the story in. But for whatever reason, Luke is the only writer that tells the story. And it goes like this. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him since Jesus was coming that way. Now, you have to understand, Jesus was a celebrity at this time. A lot of people knew about him. Word was spreading rapidly without Facebook and Twitter. And somehow they knew that Jesus, this incredible man, was doing miracles and doing all these great things. And Jesus was sort of passing through the city. And the text says that he was passing through Jericho. Crowds gathered, and Zacchaeus, or we'll call him Zac for short, he wanted to kind of catch a glimpse of Jesus. Have you ever been to a packed parade? Have you been to like a really packed parade and you struggled to see? You know, maybe when you're a kid, you're like, Dad, put me on your shoulders or something, trying to peek through. I know it seems like every time we're at Disney World, whenever the parade comes through, just the streets get mobbed and everyone's just trying to get a glimpse and we're kind of looking around. And I think it was that sort of scene where it wasn't a formal parade and it wasn't a holiday, but Jesus was coming through town and people knew it and they were like, hey, let's see what's going on. And indeed, Zac decided he wanted to see what was happening as well. And he found a tree. And it's interesting that he found a tree. This is actually a picture. This is the tree. We're not really sure. But this is a sycamore tree in Israel, in Jericho. And it gives you an idea of the type of tree. It was a very sturdy tree. And, well, I did a little research because I thought this is a photo of a tree, but maybe it would be helpful to see, like, the real thing. So here's what I found. This is the first one. I thought that was kind of interesting. Here's another artist depiction. This is a little more high art. Kind of interesting hat that Zach is wearing there. This one's kind of neat. Kind of like the crowds are all hanging by, looking at him. Got this guy here. This is Zach almost falling out of the tree. Look out below. And then this one's really my favorite. See, as you can tell, like, this tree doesn't quite resemble an actual sycamore tree, which is much larger and more sturdy. But Zach's in this tree, and he's trying to catch a glimpse of Jesus as he's walking by. And there's much that we don't know about this story. In fact, as I did more and more research, there were some ideas and thoughts about this passage that I had never even crossed my mind before. As a general rule, when you read the Bible, you want to figure out what did it say then. We like to instantly read something and apply it to our lives, but it's always important to understand the context and what was the situation, what was going on at the time, what did it mean 2,000 years ago? And then we need to sort of transport that meaning to our present culture and figure out what does it mean today, and then finally how do we apply it to our lives. For example, the name Zacchaeus means pure, causing some people to use this story to illustrate Jesus' famous teaching in Matthew 5:8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Obviously, pure may have been a perfect word to describe Zach, or it may have been almost sarcastic, because he was a very poorly liked figure in his day as the chief tax collector in a very, very wealthy city. Some have said that Zacchaeus climbing a tree, it represents the cross somehow, and that Zacchaeus was symbolically crucified with Christ and then was able to see God. I thought that was kind of a different perspective I'd never really thought of. But it does seem feasible that since a sycamore tree was considered unclean because it bore fruit that pigs ate, it was humiliating perhaps for Zach to climb this unclean tree, and undoubtedly embarrassing when Jesus comes and approaches him. It continues, "When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today.' So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly." Now, what do you think Zach was thinking? I mean, here he's just trying to get a glimpse, and all of a sudden he gets called out by Jesus. The intensity of Jesus' words, I think, are really notable too, because he doesn't really just approach Zach and say, "Hey, little man, how you doing up there? Nice to see you," and kind of walked on. But he's pretty forceful with his words. I wish we had an audio recording, because I'm guessing he didn't say, Oh, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. Because, you know, Jesus is always so nice. But something tells me that he saw Zach and was like, "Hey, Zach, come down immediately. I'm going to your house." God alone knows the human heart. And we're not really sure, again, all the details. I mean, it's kind of sketchy to figure out what was going on. But he knew Zacchaeus' heart, just as he knew Nathanael's heart back in John 1:48. Maybe some of you remember that story where Jesus knew what Nathanael was thinking. He knew his heart, and he knows our heart. He knows your heart, and he knows my heart this morning. He knows your heart and the state and the condition of it. Some of you this morning, you're in a season of just great joy and laughter and exuberance and happiness. Some of you, your heart is evil and wicked, and there's secret sins that are eating away at you, and you feel like you're the only one that knows. But he knows. And he wants you to be set free and to get it out and share and confess your sins and experience freedom. Some of you are grieving and in pain and suffering, and he knows your heart. And there's so much about this verse that just, it really inspires me to think that Jesus, he understood Zacchaeus' heart. Never met him before, never encountered him before, but instantly knew his heart. And he knows our hearts as well. Well, it continues on. "All the people saw this and began to mutter, 'He has gone to be the guest of a sinner.'" every house that he entered was the house of a sinner. But see, the people, they really looked down on Zach. It wasn't just sinner. They didn't even see themselves, most of them, as sinners. But this guy, he was like the bad egg in town. This guy was, well, he was a tax collector, and there was probably no other job that was more despised than the tax collector, because they could kind of do what they wanted. They were on straight commission, and they could influence that commission rate to pretty much whatever they wanted. They were members and worked for the royal people in Rome, in the Roman Empire. And as such, there was a great disconnect and animosity between the Jewish people and the people of Rome. It should be noted earlier that Zach is not only a tax collector, but a wealthy tax collector, and the chief, it says the chief tax collector. So this is like this guy had more power, more control, and more money than anybody else. He was undoubtedly milking the people of excessive amounts of money in a very wealthy city. So Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." So what happened? When Jesus enters your home, things change. Things change. You can't encounter Jesus and not have some sort of change and transformation. Now, some have said that Zacchaeus actually was a real honest guy, and that this idea of paying back four times the amount, well, that was sort of his way of declaring his honesty, to say, "Look, I've always been upright with everybody." And there's cases that have been made in the scholarly research about whether Zach was a good guy or a bad guy, but I tend to think if he was a rich chief tax collector, he was probably skimming off the top quite a bit. And the fact that he was so hated and despised by the people tells me he wasn't exactly the model citizen. You know, the guy that was always doing volunteer work and working at Ipsy Pride Day and cleaning up the city and giving to charity all the time. He was the worst of the worst in the eyes of the people. And these statements make me think that this was a true confession, that there was a period of repentance in his heart and in his life, that when he encountered Jesus, he was not the same. And notice, I don't think that Jesus told Zach to be generous. I don't see a lecture in here. I don't see a guilt trip in here at all. I don't think he was guilted into making these changes. But rather, I think he just responded to the love of Jesus Christ. It says in Romans that God's kindness is what leads us to repentance. I don't know too many people that have been guilted into following Jesus. For that matter, I don't know that guilt has really worked too well in any situation, whether parenting or otherwise. But there's something about the love of Jesus, about his kindness, that draws us in. Are you more attracted to someone that's going to serve you and love you and do kind things for you? Or someone that's going to stand on a street corner with a megaphone and yell at you and tell you you're going to hell? It's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And I think Zach experienced that kindness of Jesus, and it transformed his life. Jesus said in Luke 7 that the woman who poured oil on his head and feet had many sins that were forgiven, but that he who has been forgiven little loves little. He who has been forgiven little loves little, and he who has been forgiven much is able to love much, is able to respond. Friends, you and I, we've been forgiven by Jesus, and it is his forgiveness that allows us to forgive others. This is not a message that says, "You should forgive. Just go do it." It's our response. It's a natural response that we would forgive others because we've been forgiven. And the more we've been forgiven, the easier it is to forgive others because we realize just how messed up we are. The Apostle Paul, once known as Saul, said he was the chief of sinners. And his life just modeled a devotion to Jesus because he had been so forgiven that he was able then to make such an impact and love and serve Jesus and others. Others don't deserve our forgiveness, and neither do we deserve God's forgiveness. Well, forgiveness is not about justice or fairness, but about experiencing and then passing on mercy and grace. And the passage continues, "Today," Jesus said, "salvation has come to this house because this man, too, is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost." Salvation came not only to Zach, but to all members of his household. this Jewish concept, the Jewish concept of the family under the Old Covenant, meant that Zach was a true son of Abraham, a child of the promise, and forgiven by Christ. Note that the purpose of Jesus' mission in this situation, and really his whole mission, his whole purpose, to come to this planet to seek and save the lost. Remember we talked a few weeks ago about the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son? Luke 15. God cares about the lost. Do we? Do you? In many cases, the lost, they're not attractive. They're messed up. They've got issues. Maybe they smell bad. Maybe they're just mean, grumpy old people. Some of us were like that before we came to Christ. Some of us are still kind of like that on some days. But Zach was despised by the people in that community. And nevertheless, Jesus died for him, and he died for you, he died for me, he died for that neighbor, that coworker, that person that just drives you nuts. Do we have the view that Jesus had of them? Are we able to love them and show kindness to them, knowing that it's that kindness that's likely going to draw them? Jesus died for them, and our love and compassion and kindness may be exactly what they need in order to repent and change and encounter the transformational power of Jesus Christ. It always amazes me to read the contrast between the way Jesus treated the sinners and then all the religious people. It actually causes me great concern, because I generally think of myself more in the religious, non-sinner kind of camp. I'm one of the good guys, not those people out there. And what would he say to me? What did he say to them? He said, you're prideful and you're arrogant, and you need to forgive, and you need to love, and you need to serve, and you need to welcome and respect, show compassion. And friends, I just wonder, how much are we showing the love of Jesus to the lost, to the sinner, to the outcasts of society? How much are we really embracing them and being Jesus with skin on to those far from Christ? Jesus was always quick to love and forgive and accept the lost. Are we? Are you? You know, 2 weeks ago, today, I was watching the Philadelphia Phillies, my favorite baseball team, play baseball, and they made an announcement in the middle of the baseball game. They announced that Osama bin Laden had been killed. And of course, that was a moment whenever we think about it. I mean, it's one of those moments that we'll probably remember forever. Where were you when you heard the news? Yeah, I had a lot of emotions that kind of went through my mind, as perhaps you did too. But mixed in the middle of all of them was really a sense of sadness. Because God put it on my heart a few years ago to pray for Osama bin Laden. Pray that he might accept Christ. Pray that he might have a transformation, which in a human level sounded just absolutely insane. But again, no more insane than Saul becoming Paul. Saul was enemy number one. He was the most feared person on the planet for the early church. And yet he became arguably the most prominent person in the New Testament other than Jesus. I don't know if Osama bin Laden accepted Christ. I mean, it seems unlikely, but God only knows what happened, you know, in the final days of his life. But you know what? Jesus died for Osama bin Laden. Jesus died for Saul. He died for you. He died for me. He died for Zacchaeus. He died for that person that you just despise. And his grace and his love and his forgiveness is something that he's given to us, and he's asked us to share with other people as well. And when I think about how I've been forgiven by Jesus, it just makes me want to forgive others, even in moments when I can't, to just bask in all of my sin and junk and realize if he can forgive that, then he can forgive these other people in my life. And as the band comes up, we're gonna sing a song together that just speaks about this idea of forgiveness and how we can forgive because we have been forgiven. And it's really not about us and what we do, but it's about the power of Jesus Christ. The power of Him working in our lives and through our lives.